Hey, New Life Gillette Church, we are thrilled you decided to listen to our teaching on your favorite podcast app. If you made a decision to follow Christ today, would you let us know by visiting yes.newlifegillette.com? Here is this week's teaching.
Well, good morning. You know what? 5 out of 10. Good morning. That was an 8. That was a lot better. Hey, I am CJ. I'm one of the new guys on staff here at New Life. I'm the discipleship pastor here. And I'm still trying to get to know people, learn names and stuff. So I would love it if you would just stop me after service today and introduce yourself. I would love to get to know you. That's one of the things I'm really trying to do is get to know people. So it would help me out a lot. And here is something else that's true about me. I am from the South. And if you know the stereotypes about Southern preachers that they like, you know, people yelling at them while they preach, that's true. So if I say, will you introduce yourself to me after the service, you say, hey, I love this. You guys are rowdier than first service. This is great. We're going to be in Acts chapter 3 this morning. Acts chapter 3. If you got a Bible, if you got the app on your phone, something like that, then open up there. If not, it's going to be up on the screen. While you're turning there or opening, though, I want to say good morning and welcome to everybody who's watching on Church 307 and to our friends over at the prison and at the jail. We are absolutely stoked that you are joining us this morning. Acts chapter 3, we are picking up exactly where Pastor Mike left off last week. We're going to start in verse 1. It says this, one day Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. Now a man who was lame from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, look at us. So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Now, every time I read scripture at the beginning of a sermon, I like to take a minute and pray just to remind myself and everybody else who we're here to hear from. So would you pray with me? Jesus, we love you. Thank you that we can sing your truth, that we can see your image in one another. We've already experienced your spirit this morning. Over the next few minutes, if I say anything that's not consistent with your word, it's just my opinions, I ask that we would notice it so we can let it go. But if there's anything that's faithful to you, then would you plant it deeply in our hearts because we're here for you, Jesus. Amen. I want to ask you a question. Have you ever tried to keep something about yourself a secret? Maybe tried to cover something up, maybe tried to avoid a specific topic or change the topic real quick. Let me rephrase the question. How many of you have dated? Yeah, that's what I thought. Some of you came to church with your boyfriend or girlfriend this morning and you're gonna have a fun conversation on the ride home. You got a lot to talk about. We call that pre-premarital counseling. It's a free service that we offer. No, I'm kidding. We understand, you understand this probably if you've dated, that there is first date information, right? And then there's third date information. And then there's, hey, before you meet my parents, you need to know this information, right? We understand that. There are things you say at certain times and things you don't say at other times. But here's something else we understand. The longer you go without telling something, the harder it is to say it. Have you noticed that? There are things that you might not say on the first date, but if you haven't said them by the end of the first year, it's a little bit awkward. The longer you keep something a secret, the harder it is to share that thing. Now, psychologists have done research on this, on the interaction between what we do and how we feel. And what they've determined is that how you feel about something affects what you do, and then what you do affects how you feel, and then how you feel predicts what you do. Does that make sense? Right? So what I do shapes how. So if I keep something a secret because I feel like I shouldn't share it, then I keep it a secret. but the longer I don't share it, the more I feel like I shouldn't share it. The more I feel like I don't share it, the less likely I am to share it. Do you see the pattern here? What you do affects how you feel, and how you feel predicts what you do. Here's an example of this. If you were to hire a coach to help coach you with job interviews, here's one of the things that that coach would tell you. They would say, before you get into the interview, when you're in the lobby waiting on your turn, you need to sit up straight, you need to look straight ahead, and you need to just cheese out. And whatever you do, don't, you're nervous, we get it, but don't cover up, don't wrap yourself, don't look down, don't fidget. You know why? Because when a human is confident, a human sits up straight and smiles, and we look straight ahead. And if you act confident, it will communicate to your brain that you should feel confident. And then the more confident you feel, the more you're gonna act confident. So if you wanna nail an interview, this is just free advice, if you wanna nail an interview, sit there in the lobby like this, and you're gonna seem confident. But if you sit there nervous, feeling nervous, and then you act nervous, it's gonna make you feel more nervous. My wife and I have a good family friend who is a therapist, and I was processing this with her. I asked her if she's observed this, and here's what she said. It's gonna be up on the screen behind me. She said, I can watch a client's posture change as they detail difficult things and have them adjust the way they are sitting, and they will feel differently about their own experiences. Because what you do affects how you feel. And then how you feel predicts what you do. When you do something, it makes you feel a certain way. And the things we do are affected by how we feel. Now, here's why I bring this up. I think that's what's going on in this story in Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3, you've got this story of Peter and John. They are doing something normal, something they would have done every time they're in Jerusalem. This would have been a normal, everyday occurrence for them. And we're introduced to Peter and John, and then we're introduced to this paralyzed man. Now, here's a free tip for anytime you're reading scripture. If you notice extra details in the Bible, you always pay attention, because these guys weren't on a MacBook using ChatGPT to write scripture. They were like dipping a feather in ink and writing it on papyrus and stuff. Every detail they added was crucial to the story. There are no accidental additions. So when you find these little details, it always affects the story. And we find a lot of detail about this paralyzed man in just two verses. We find that he's been paralyzed since birth. And we find that every day he's carried to this place to beg. Now, what you do affects how you feel. How you feel predicts, influences what you do. And this man, every day for his entire life, he woke up and felt helpless. And then he needed help getting out of bed. And then he needed help getting dressed. So he felt more helpless. And then he had to be helped, carried to the place where he had to beg for help just to survive. He felt helpless and behaved helpless. Now, there's something we've even noticed in our culture. It's that if there's somebody up on a stage like I am right now, we've seen enough concerts and TED Talks and church services and plays that we kind of feel like when someone's on a stage, we should pay attention to them. But that changes a little bit when that person's eye level with you, doesn't it? Doesn't feel like that person knows what they're talking about as much. But it changes even more if you have to look down on that person. Shout out to the balcony. It's hard to take somebody seriously when you have to look down on them. You know, in the Roman world, when the book of Acts was written, the lowest thing a person could do was get in the dirt. If you went to the king begging for your life, you would put your face in the dirt to beg. So this guy, every day, sat in the dirt begging. Every adult he looked at for his whole life, he had to look up to. And every adult who looked at him for his entire life literally looked down on him. So what did he do? He did what any of us would do. He looked down. No one likes to be looked down on. So you don't make eye contact. You deny your situation. You pretend like things are different. You look down. That's what he did. It was his way of coping so that he didn't have to look up and remember that he needed help. Everybody knew he was a beggar, so he put out his hands and looked down. You know, you and I live in a world where we are told for our entire lives that you have to be okay. You've got to be okay. And we're told what okay means. We're told if you want to have a house that's okay, here's the square footage. We're told how much money you should make to have an okay job. We're told what kind of car you should drive if you're doing okay in life. We're told what kind of colleges your kids should get into if you're an okay parent. We're told for our entire lives, you gotta be okay. If you're a woman, then from a very early age, you are told what it's okay to look like and dress like and what things are okay to feel and what emotions you have to not feel or cover up. If you're a guy, for your entire life, you are told from a young age, you're really not supposed to feel anything except maybe anger or passion at a football game, something like that. And problems, I mean, we're told over and over again, here are the problems you can have, here are the problems that's not okay to have, and if you're a dude, there aren't any problems that are okay to have. We don't have problems, we have opportunities. I don't have problems, you've got problems, I'll help you. You don't help me with my problems, I help you with your problems. We're told our whole lives, you have to be okay, and this is okay. The problem with that is that the baseline claim of Christianity, what you and I are all here at church for today, the baseline claim is that you're not okay. Did you know that? The baseline claim of Christianity is we are sinners who could not save ourselves. We were enslaved to sin, entrapped by our own decisions, and had to have rescue. That we cannot change our own hearts. That we keep making the same. This is the baseline claim of Christianity. We needed rescue. So in other words, being told that you've got to be okay doesn't do anything to make you okay. All it does is teach you to look down, to ignore the problem, to pretend like everything's fine, to not have to face the weakness or helplessness. Now, some of us, we've got the kind of problems that are really hard to cover up. They're pretty obvious. So we do one of two things. Some of us will do what we would call playing the victim, taking a victim mentality, which just for the record, a victim mentality is a way of accommodating hopelessness. We don't feel like anything's ever going to change, that this is the way we are, this is how our life is, and we're stuck this way. So to feel better about our circumstance, we blame other people. If I had a different job, if I had different parents, if I had different kids, if I had a different spouse, if I lived in a different town, everything would be different. It's someone else's fault, it's not mine. When we come to a place in life where we feel like nothing's ever going to change, we often wind up playing the victim. That's the way we cope. Some of us, we don't play the victim. We get really good at changing the story. We get really good at finding ways to take our problems and call them things that aren't problems. No, I don't have a drinking problem. I'm fun at parties. You have a problem. No, I don't have an attitude problem. You've got a problem with my attitude, and that's your problem, not my problem. I don't have pride. I am self-confident, and I set goals, and you better stay out of my way. Of course, I'm living free. I'm doing what I want. Yes, of course I want to wake up with a different person every weekend. This is the life that I want to live. We begin defining the slavery of sin in terms like freedom to change the story, which works for a little bit. Even scripture says that sin is pleasure for a season. Some of us, we've got the kind of problems that are easier to cover up. So what we get really good at is changing the story and keeping the facade. We get really, really good at showing you pictures of my vacation on Instagram so that you think the family is doing great and you never ask us whether we can be in a room together without screaming. Hey, how's your wife? How's your family? Oh, we're doing great. Yeah, just so good. Life's going great right now. Job's going great. I mean, we haven't talked in a month. We just don't tell anybody that. We know how to show the car and the job and the social media and the clothes and all of the right things that say this is success, this is okay. And then we know how to delete our search history so that no one sees the things we're addicted to. We know how to let people see the social drinking, but not let anybody see what happens when company leaves. We learn to maintain a facade. We learn to look down. So what did Peter say to the paralyzed man? Look at us. He forced this paralyzed man who had learned to deal with his situation by denying, by looking down. He forced him to look up like a child asking for help. Facing his weakness again. The Christian therapist and author Dan Allender says this. It's going to be up on the screen. He says, the work of restoration cannot begin until a problem is fully faced. In other words, pretending like things are fine doesn't make things fine. Feeling like you have to be okay doesn't make you okay. Healing comes when we look up, when we face the situation, when we quit hiding. My dad is the toughest man that I have ever met. My dad is in his 70s, and I would still never fight with him. He is in his 70s, and he is in better shape than I have ever been in or will ever be in my entire life. He pastors two churches. One of them is a cowboy church, and he was a professional kickboxer and martial artist for much of his life. I mean, he is tough. I don't want to fight him. You remember when you were a kid and you used to argue about whose dad could beat up whose dad? Yeah, my dad could beat up your dad. My dad grew up in an extremely violent home. My grandfather was a violent alcoholic. He was the type of alcoholic who would drink away his paycheck at a bar on Friday, then come home at 2 a.m. and take out the fact that he was broke on his wife and kids. And he left them, he abandoned them with no money when my dad was about 9 after years of violence and abuse. And I grew up a pastor's kid, so I've heard my dad tell his story over and over again. And what I learned is that my dad learned to fight because he never wanted to be that 9-year-old kid who couldn't do anything about it ever again. He learned to fight because he didn't want to be weak. He didn't want anyone to treat him like he was weak. In fact, he told me he learned to fight to kickbox because he had planned to kill his own father. I've heard him tell stories about it. He would be working on the heavy bag training for a fight, and he'd get so tired he could barely keep his arms up. His knuckles would be raw and bleeding. So to motivate himself to keep fighting, he would imagine his dad's face on the bag, and he would punch and punch until he felt like he destroyed it. And that's how he stayed motivated. I've always found it interesting that my dad grew up in a violent home. So to free himself from a violent home, he chose a violent profession. It's funny how we often become the thing we hate and are marked by the thing we run from. It wasn't until years later when my dad finally met Jesus and finally realized he needed forgiveness, he needed mercy, he needed healing, that he was able to see that his whole life, his dad had actually been calling the shots. Every time he fought to prove his dad, he was trying to be free from his dad, but his dad was running the show. Every time he went and worked out to prove he wasn't weak, it was the 9-year-old weak kid that was calling the shots. It was weakness that was still in charge. But it was when he realized that he had a problem too, that he was able to find freedom and to forgive his father and to not live a life marked by the pain that he had experienced. Healing came when he looked up. Do you understand? Healing came when he looked up. Because that's the thing. If you're spending your life trying to prove that the alcohol is not a problem, then even if you're not an alcoholic, alcohol's in charge. If you constantly have to clear your browser history because you're scared of what people are going to see, porn's in charge, even if you're not an addict. Do you see what I mean? So we look up. Church, this is what I want to tell you. This is the one thing that I want to tell you this morning. It is okay to not be okay. Because there's no other way that we can come to Jesus. Listen, none of us are okay on our own. And the only way you can come to Jesus is as you are today. What did Peter say? Peter looked down and he said, look up. He didn't say look up to shame him, to prove his weakness. He said look up because he was going to reach out his hand to offer healing. And the man couldn't have seen the hand of healing if he had been looking down. Because if he had continued to deny his problem, he would have been denying the hope that was right in front of him. The freedom you're looking for does not come in constant denial. You know, it's interesting. Peter responds by saying, I don't have money. That's what the guy wanted. That's what he expected. Peter said, I don't have money, but what I do have, I'll give you. You know, sometimes what we want is reputation. What we want is to prove that we're doing okay. What we want is for no one to ask questions about what goes on in behind closed doors. But that's not what we need. What we need is healing. We don't need people to think we have a good marriage. We need healthy marriages. We don't need people to think that we have peace. We need peace. We don't need people to think we can lovingly parent our children. We need to love our kids. You understand? We need to experience the healing that we're trying to offer to the world around us. That's what we don't need the image. You need the thing. And it comes when you look up. It comes when you quit trying to pretend like things are fine and start saying, no, I'm not fine. And that's okay. It's okay to not be okay. You cannot come to Jesus with who you're going to be tomorrow. Have you ever noticed that tomorrow is always a day away? You never get there, do you? You only have today. Who you were yesterday is over. The person you used to be when you didn't have so many problems, you're not that person anymore. If you want to come to Jesus, you have to come to him now, today. In whatever is today, it's okay to not be okay. Now, some of you are here. And maybe you're here and you're not a Christian. Maybe you have thought for your whole life that you have to get yourself cleaned up before you can come to Jesus. You've got to get your life together. You've got to get your problems in order, and then you'll go to church. I'll take my kids to church when my life's okay. I'll take my family to church when I've got stuff figured out. But there's good news. You don't have to wait. That's the whole point. Jesus accepts you just as you are today. All you've got to do is look up. Acknowledge that what you needed was his healing and his mercy and his rescue. You don't get your life together for Jesus. You come to Jesus and he gives you mercy and forgiveness and healing and helps you put your life together. If I was just playing the numbers though, I would guess that there are a lot of us here today who are Christians and you feel like you have been a Christian too long to have these kind of problems anymore. You know, Christians, we can be the worst about denial because we feel like we should know better. Feel like you've been a Christian too long to be having a crisis of faith. Feel like you've been a Christian too long to still need to delete your browser history. Feel like you've been a Christian too long to talk to your kids that way. I've been a Christian for 10 years. I've got grandkids that I've been reading Bible stories to. I can't be doubting. I can't be depressed. You know, it was 2 years ago, a little over 2 years ago, I guess 2.5, that my wife and I had our first miscarriage. And We had our first in 2017. We stopped trying for a couple of years. We started trying again in 2019. Years went by and no kid. Doctors couldn't tell us why. Nobody could explain it. Just wasn't working. So you can imagine, I was a pastor in South Carolina. We had been missionaries and done youth ministry before that. We had prayed and fasted and done all the things. I mean, spiritually, it felt like we had checked every box. You know, we deserve our miracle now. And we thought we got it at the end of 2021 when we found out we were pregnant. Thought that that's the thing that we had been praying and fasting for had finally been given to us. So you can imagine that we were pretty devastated when we found out in February of the following year at 18 weeks that we lost the baby. And when I tell you that I was mad at God, I mean I was mad at God. I mean, I was, God, you might exist, but you're not good. Mad. I was a pastor. I preached mad sermons. I stood up on stage in front of a church and told people, God loves you, but I didn't think he loved me. I said, I promise God will be faithful. Inside, I was thinking he wasn't faithful to me, but he'll be faithful to you. I counseled people in my office who came in and I said, God's faithful. He's good. He's kind. He'll take care of you. You got to trust him. But inside, I was thinking, well, I hope it works for you. And I learned for the 20th time what I'll probably learn again, that first off, it doesn't matter if I've been a Christian too long to have a crisis of faith or not. If I have one, I have one. And second, the anger doesn't go away when you pretend you're not angry. The bitterness doesn't go away by pretending like you have peace. What you don't need is people to think that you have peace. You need peace. You don't need people to think you're okay. You need Jesus to make you okay. Who cares what people think? Who cares if anyone knows I have problems or not? I want healing for my problems. I don't want to convince you I don't have them. I want to get better. I don't want you to think I'm better. It's finally when we admitted it in community, we admitted it to the Lord and admitted it to ourselves, that we found the ability to think, no, God is good. He wasn't good the way I thought he was, but he's good. So what I'm telling you is Peter looked at this paralyzed man and he said, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, get up and walk. And what I'm telling you today is that the healing that you're looking for doesn't come when you pretend like it's fine. It comes when, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, you look up. You quit pretending like things are fine and you start saying, yes, I have problems. I'm not okay and that's okay. No, I don't want you to continue in addiction and bitterness. I'm not saying it's okay to live your life enslaved. No, I'm saying whoever you are today is okay, because today you can come to Jesus however you are and whoever you are. Have you been a Christian for 30 years and you are angry at God and you want to pull him out of the sky and tell him something? You can come to him today like that with your bitterness. You can say, God, I'm angry. And he'll say, look up. I've been reaching out my hand the whole time. You come to him today. It's okay to not be okay. As I wrap up, I'm a preacher from the South. I wrap up about 8 times. You might be thinking, you know, we're in this series called Life on Mission, Acts, Life on Mission. We're talking about mission. This doesn't feel like mission, CJ. What about the mission that we have? You know, I've spent a lot of my career working with millennials who are deconstructing, people who think Christians are dumb and don't like the church and all that kind of stuff. You know what the number one thing people who aren't Christians accuse Christians of being is? You know what that is? Hypocrites. Yeah, they call us hypocrites. And a lot of times they're right. And it's not, in my opinion at least, it's not because we've got more corruption or more sin than anybody else. It's because we spend our lives telling people we don't have it. We preach about a God who loves you unconditionally, but deep down we don't think he likes us, let alone loves us. We preach that Jesus will forgive you of your sins, that he will restore your heart. And then we cover up our sins because we feel like, well, he already forgave me for that 8 or 10 times. He's probably not going to do it again. We preach that he's merciful and that he can heal you, but we walk around just deeply broken because we won't admit we need help. And the world sees the fake. You know, this is the crazy thing about this story. Peter is the one who does all the talking. If you back up in the Gospels just a little bit to Peter, to the end of Jesus' life, what you find is that Peter denies Jesus. Peter is the one who, he's with Jesus. Jesus is being taken to jail and Peter's trying to be brave. And then he pretends like he doesn't even know him. Peter is one of Jesus' closest friends on earth and Peter bails on it. He drops the ball. He lets his friend down. Pretends like he's never met him and runs away. So you better imagine, you better believe that after Jesus rose from the dead, it was a little awkward for a little while. Because all of a sudden Peter sees Jesus resurrected and the last thing he said was, I don't know that guy. What I'm trying to tell you is that I bet when Peter and Jesus saw each other, Peter didn't make eye contact. I bet he was looking down because he felt ashamed of what he did. Do you know who it was that noticed this guy was looking down, not making eye contact? It was Peter, because Jesus had restored Peter. Jesus had forgiven Peter. Peter knew what it was like to pretend like things are fine and then not be fine. And he knew what it was like to find healing. So he was the one who could look at this man and say, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, I don't have money, but I have what you need. And it's Jesus. This is how we live on mission. We give away what we have, church. We give away what we have. We don't sell healing like a snake oil that we've never experienced and we know doesn't work. We give out of the overflow of our heart what we have. We give the forgiveness we've experienced. We give the healing that we've encountered. We proclaim the hope that sits deeply inside of us, and that's how the world has changed. You know why the early church became the movement that changed the course of history? Because they actually believed Jesus rose from the dead. Their hope was real and their freedom was real. They experienced it, so they gave it away. So today we're gonna respond. We're gonna sing a song. The band's gonna lead us. And we're gonna respond with a time of prayer. At the four corners of the room, at the prayer wall, at the 5 and 5 wall, and then back by the balcony stairs, there's gonna be somebody there to pray with you. You might be here today and you're saying, I didn't follow Jesus 20 minutes ago, but if I don't have to get my life together first, I think I'll give it a try. Welcome. Welcome to the club of the not okay. Jesus is making it okay. But you might be here today and you're saying, I'm a Christian and I am exhausted by pretending like things are fine. It's too much. I can't do it anymore. And I just want to invite you to come. You don't have to confess everything. You don't have to tell your whole story. All I want to invite you to say, you can say more if you want, but all I want to ask you to say is just to get up, have the courage to walk to someone. I know you're going to think, I'm admitting I have a problem. Everyone's going to wonder what problem I have. No, they're not. They're thinking about their own problems. They're not thinking about you. That's why we've got people in the back. They'll think you're going to the bathroom. Get up and say, I know I'm not okay, but I finally realized it's okay. Will you pray for me? That's all you got to say. I know I'm not okay, but I've realized that's okay. Will you pray for me? Here's my actual last thing. Do not confuse pride with independence. I guarantee you there's somebody in this room that's like, no, I've got my problems handled. What I want you to know is Jesus is merciful enough that he will still love you and he'll still offer healing at rock bottom. You think you've got it under control now, and when you don't anymore and your life falls apart, he will still give you mercy because he's that good. But you do not have to wait until rock bottom to come to him. You can spare yourself and your family and the people that you love the pain between here and rock bottom by saying, Jesus, I'm not okay. It doesn't feel like a big problem, but I'm still not okay. Don't wait. I'm gonna pray. Then at the four corners of the room, our prayer partners are gonna be there for you to pray with. Don't miss the moment. Don't wait till later. Look up this morning. Jesus, we love you. You are good and kind and faithful. We are not okay, and that's okay. That's why you came. We don't have to fake it. We don't have to pretend. God, I ask that you would give us the courage that we need to quit faking it, to quit pretending like things are fine. Give us that courage, Jesus. It is exhausting to hold the facade. Give us the courage to admit that we need you. We know that when we do, you will prove yourself merciful and kind and loving and good. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. Thank you. I love you. Amen.